Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 13, he is compelling them not to harden their hearts. And he's using the example, primarily a negative example, of the Exodus generation that failed to heed the promise of God and to come into his rest of salvation, ultimately the final Sabbath rest. He used the illustration that David uses in Psalm 95, which was to the Jew in the synagogue. Psalm 95 was memorized, understood, cherished. It was a call to worship used in the synagogue to today. Do not harden your hearts against the words of Christ. Listen to the voice of God. And there is instruction not only for those to pay attention to the words of God in the Exodus generation and to the Jew throughout the synagogue and throughout the early church, but each and every time we've saw that you hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in any setting, we're to absorb it. We're to take it in with care, and we're to believe the words of God, because it's only through faith in the promise of Christ that any of us find our soul's satisfaction, that peace with God is made, and that we live currently with joy because of Jesus. And so what I want to do, we're obviously going to look just at verses 11 through 13, but I want to read the section again to prepare us for that section, as all of us then take carefully in the words of Christ. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, he's the one that authored this, of course, all the books of the Bible. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest any of you of an unbelieving and evil heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, in this ever-present right now moment, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, okay, having used this negative example of the Exodus generation, he transitions to make this gospel appeal to this church and looking back to them. Therefore, while the promise of eternal of entering into his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest in the ever-present right now. if you know Christ, awaiting yet the future final Sabbath rest. And as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, which was unbelief in the promise, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a rest for the people of God, for whoever's entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now here's our text. This is the culmination. He says, let us therefore, okay, because these things are true, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, I remember back when God saved me as a young teen. And I remember really kind of what I think probably what was going on here. And as Moses would make the appeal to the Exodus generation, I remember wrestling with God. And it went on for about 3 months or so, and nobody knew about it but me. I remember putting off coming to Jesus. And the truth is, I was putting it off only because of my sinful pride. I really find, as God brought me into faith, really exactly like this condition. There was never a time in my life where I doubted that, seriously, that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was the Savior and Lord. I had this knowledge of this in my mind. It was in my head because I've been in church since I was 2 weeks old. It's all I ever knew. And yet I didn't know Christ. I had done some form of religious activity of walking an aisle, and I even had people, when I ultimately did come to Christ, which was my own parents, trying to convince me that I was saved, and I knew I wasn't. God had broke through that sinful pride that was as hard as this wood. Where I was callous, I kept thinking, if I just put this off long enough, I'll get by it. I'll get by it. And the battle was so strong, and it raged so great. You know, we went to a little one-room church, and so you had to pass through the pastor at the end of the service. And I literally thought that dude was reading my mind when he would ask me how things were going. I'm like, you know, how does he know? And he had no idea. I remember the night that the Holy Spirit broke through. And, you know, I was in my bed. I remember that night thinking in my head, I'm going to die right now. A young teen, as healthy as I could be. And I'm going to split hell wide open. I can remember the work of the Spirit that had taken the words of God and so had pounded them on my mind and my soul. And those things at that moment began to resonate within me, convincing me to repent of this wicked pride where I didn't want to be seen in a wrong way because I had already, you know, been there, done that. And through that breaking caused me to apprehend and to trust in Jesus. And that night in my heart, which was seriously filled with rebellion, I became alive. And as a result of that, when I cried out with my mom on her bed, and my dad was in the shower, I first tried to go to him, and I couldn't wait. I thought, if he don't get out of here, I'm going to die and split hell wide open. I remember waking my mom. She was asleep, and she says, "Kevin, you are saved." I said, "Mom, no, I'm not. I need Christ." Think about this. No one else was around. But obviously the Scriptures and the Spirit of God had a force on me that had been coming. I knew I was lost. I knew I was in sin. I knew I needed Jesus. And I remember exclaiming in prayer as my mom prayed before me, "Jesus, save me." That's it. That's all I said. And I don't want you to get tripped up on those words, because it was really the expression of my inner man that was broken down. I needed a Savior. I needed to repent. My heart that was hard, because I kept thinking, this put this off, put this off. Boom, here it came. Shortly thereafter, confessing Christ, my parents bought me a Bible. And I can tell you this, it was the first leather Bible I owned. And I found myself in that church where my heart and mind were alive to God. And you know, the truth is, I didn't understand the expressions of Ephesians chapter 2 back then, but now I felt compelled to listen. And God was doing something on my head. I was like, whoa, this is incredible. God had made me alive to Him through really the section that we're going to look at, the words of God. And so one of the things I want you to ask yourself this morning, have you been made alive to God, much past even this service? Is there this living thing going on in your mind and your soul where you've become alive to God, you have repented of your sin, and you have given a heart commitment to Jesus Christ? Or is this you just something you've been inundated with? And you know those truths. You would even agree with those truths, but you've fallen short of saving faith. That was the condition. It was the condition of the Exodus generation. It was the condition of the part of this church at Hebrews. And I really believe it's always been the condition where there's been a people of God where you have lost people. Man, I know I was one of them. It was me. This section speaks to me. It was exactly what was going on in my head and in my soul and in my heart. Now, having become converted, certainly, I battled and struggled in my faith through junior high and high school. But I can honestly tell you, things were different. Because there was this compulsion placed within me, of course, Christ and the Spirit of God living within me, that had made me a new creation in Jesus. And I could never, though I experienced sin from time to time, I could not get comfortable. Thank God, because God had made me His in Jesus. The writer here is compelling. He gives to them another invitation. Look at verse 11. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That disobedience being rejecting the promise, rejecting, of course, to the church, Jesus. He says, strive to enter God's rest, the spiritual rest that's promised in Christ alone. The invitation is open. And the invitation is open now, even as it was expressed in the text. Look back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. You've come right to the edge, but you won't take hold of Christ. For the good news, that's the good news of the gospel, friends. That's the good news of the promise of eternal life that's only found in Jesus. For the good news came to us just as it did to them. Again, he's hearkening up because as we read through there, there's this jumping back before. There's this contrast of those that fall short to those who come in. But the message they heard, it didn't benefit them. The gospel didn't benefit them because it wasn't united by faith with those who listened. Here's your exhortation, just like it was for this Hebrew church. Enter into God's rest. Trust in Jesus. And you can experience that rest now and wait for the not yet, which is the final rest that is yet to arrive. There is this compelling nature of true faith for this need to persevere. Salvation is not based, we know, on our good works. It's based on the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, 10 through 14. Jesus is the once and final sacrifice for all. Yet, genuine belief endures. It strives to enter in that rest. And I want you to know, there's never a point where you think you've arrived. This striving of our faith that we hold to and being even secure in Christ, it's lifelong. It confronts and meets and comes with different battles. We strive because you and I are concentrating to reach the final goal. The final rest of the spiritual rest with God. It's a current reality of ours where we're trusting in Jesus. It certainly is a faith that is genuine. It is persisting in a drive and a desire to follow Jesus and a desire in your heart to obey the Lord. I stumbled across something that John Owen wrote about belief. Because let me just say this, easy believism has only been a satanical phenomenon of the American culture. John Owen commented this about what true faith is. Those of you that know Christ, you'll understand this. It encounters difficulties. It goes through fears in life. Sometimes you feel exhausted. It has human enemies. It has demonic opposition. There's a persecution to test and all sorts of trials that come our way that are indicative with various type of angles. Friends, that was true of the Exodus generation. It was true of this Hebrew church. And it's true here. It's true here. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The need and the desire to persevere is real in those that have genuinely believed. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Talking about the testing of faith, which God is testing all of our faith. Okay, and we know that God doesn't tempt anyone to sin because sometimes through those testing, Satan himself is tempting us to sin. Here's what I want you to understand about this. Genuine faith endures. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now listen to me. That's not an extra crown to salvation. What it's talking about is the moment you enter into faith, it had this test that was going on. It did in me. And honestly, it's been lifelong. And I've been saved over 4 decades. Though I know I'm secure in Christ because I'm resting on the promises and the security of what Jesus did for me, there is a real thing going on in me, this need to persevere and to endure and to follow after Jesus. Because blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, okay? For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. That's eternal life. Okay? That's eternal life. And through our trials, we know we stumble, don't we? Sometimes our faith takes setbacks, but yet we're on this upward plane. Because even in our belief, where God enables us to believe, which is true, it's still tainted with some of our sin. We're still struggling and battling with. But yet, we're not wanting to get overwhelmed with our sin, right? We're wanting to persevere because Jesus has won the battle. He's won the fight. The Exodus generation was marked by disobedience. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts to the words of God, the promise of God. We saw this 2 weeks ago at Numbers chapter 14. They're wanting to get a new leader and stone Joshua and Caleb. We're tired of this. They are going to fall away from the promise. Falling away from Jesus is proof that you don't know Jesus. Their hearts were hard. It was filled with rebellion. And in that rebellion, it was found in, you know, they would not believe. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient of the Exodus generation? So we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief is the root, okay? And then you fall prey to various forms and types of sins. But I want you to understand this. This unbelief is walking away from Christ. It's not from time to time where we stumble into various individual components of sin. It's walking away from Jesus. And the Exodus generation didn't want Jesus. They'll even say, as you read that text, we didn't read all of it, let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a leader. And Egypt, what is Egypt a picture of in the Bible? It's a picture of going back to a life of slavery and sin. Let's stop here for a minute. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Here's the good news. Because as you're setting here, okay, and maybe you're like me and you were kind of hiding. You're hiding, and yet there's a turmoil in your inner man, in your heart. This is going on. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of one of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Here's the good news. The opportunity to enter God's rest stands until you die or Jesus returns. Deliverance is found in Jesus alone. And by his high priestly sacrifice, through his death, your sin can be atoned. You must trust in God's Son to save you. You must cling to Jesus, trusting in him. That's where you find your rest, in Christ and in the gospel. Friends, this morning, you must strive to enter in. We all must. So I'm not sitting here saying this at you. This is true of me. And so though I've been saved for decades and know that Christ has saved me, these kind of fresh texts set on my mind and head, yeah, I must go on. I must carry on. I must follow after Christ. The good news is of the gospel is it's still offered now. Yet this good news is offered up against a warning. Look at verse 11. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And look at this, though. Here's the warning. No creature's hidden from its sight the words of God. Because the words of God are even alive to you, or you're just like dead to them. There's a complete apathy towards them. Because the heart is hardened in its unbelief. But here's the warning. No creature's hidden from his sight. That's God's sight. Ultimately, we're all laid bare, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we will ultimately, every one of us, give an account. What the writer is saying here, do not stray away from the promise. Come all the way in. Take Jesus. It's not enough to know about him. You must come in. You must not take God's promise for granted. And I can tell you that I was doing that. I'm saved. That's what I was doing prior to coming to Christ. I'm saved. That's what I originally used to do, convince myself, until God's word kept pounding on me. No, you're not. You done religious stuff. You done what they told you to do, right? Walk the aisle, get baptized. But in my heart, it was hard to God. And I understood all the truths. That's who he's appealing to. That's who he's causing them to be not led to despair, just caused to consider very soberly, very seriously, the words of God. Don't fail to enter God's rest. Don't stray away from the message that's Jesus and the gospel. Strive to enter God's rest. Don't reject God's promise. Because in rejecting God's promise, you are rejecting Jesus himself. And here's how he makes this appeal. He talks about the Word of God. What does he say first of all? He says the Word of God, verse 12, is living. It's living. The Word of God is not like any other book. It is distinct. Why? Because it's a supernatural book, the only supernatural book. The Word that God speaks is like God himself here. When we see the words of God here, it's as if God himself were saying them. And God is alive, as is Jesus, who died and resurrected from the dead. And Jesus is the one who's the Word. He's alive. Jesus is the living Word, right? We know that, John 1:1 and 1:14. And his Word, my friends, is not separate from him. People often wonder, if Jesus were here, what he would say? He'd tell us about this book because he put it together. He'd speak of himself. Jesus, by this word, imparts new life. Turn to James again, chapter 1. We'll demonstrate this real quick. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, God's, he brought us forth. Okay, that is, we were born. That's when the Word of God came alive to you, by the Word of truth. That's the words of the gospel. That's this book, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we are. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is how people get saved. Verse 23. Since you have been born again, okay, those that are followers of Christ, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Why? Because God's Word is alive. It's alive. And through it, sinners are converted by the Word, the words of the gospel. You know this as a part of the whole culmination of the Roman road as it's described in chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Okay, that's listening, not hardening your heart. Hearing by the words of Christ, the gospel. The Word becomes alive to you. You have been converted by faith. It's the Word of God. It's living, and it's living in those who know Him. Secondly, he says it's active. It's active. It's the Word of God has a life. The Word of God brings a life-giving energy, and that happened to me. I had this head knowledge, but I was dead to Christ in a personal way. He woke me up to Him. The words became living. They became active. There was as I received Him by faith, there became this force of the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit upon me, because the Word of God is active. It's effectual to save. That's why we ought to trust it. That's why when you have a lost friend and maybe they're a reader, you get them a Bible and you tell them where to read. And you don't get so consumed maybe with your own thoughts to have to explain everything. You trust the work of the Spirit. You trust the words of Christ. Certainly you're there for them, aren't you? But people aren't going to be won by our enticing words. They're won by the words of Christ. That's how you got regenerated. That's how I got regenerated. The Word of God is active. And I want you to know when it goes forth, it is accomplishing God's will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. The words of God is active. It's living. Chapter 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water on the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it accomplishes that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. We share the words of God, the word of God with people, so that unbelieving hearts may be converted. Because we know as God's people that as it converted us, the Word of God, it's living, it's active, and it's certainly, as it becomes alive to us, as we trust and obey it, through it we're comforted and we're nourished. And yet, in those that reject it, they harden their hearts to the gospel. They harden their hearts to the words of Christ. As you look through this section, that's what the writer demonstrates. He says this in chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they, those of unbelieving hearts, will not enter my rest. Verse 15, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, chapter 4, verse 3. For we have believed, enter that rest, as He said, and those in contrast, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who won't believe. Verse 7, again through David. David makes the appeal. And as he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, and long afterward, and the words already quoted, today, if you'll hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God's Word's living, it's active. It simply means it's operative. And so whatever God promises to do, He will do. Regards neither age nor intellect or wealth. It'll change your heart at 12, like it did mine, or 102. Pretty confident there's nobody 102 in here. That's why I use that number. It'll change your heart. Because it's alive, it's active. The Word of God is operative. It's what converts the soul. It's piercing, verse 12 tells us. I think oftentimes people miss the point of this text because they, you know, what does it mean about the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and all this kind of thing? It simply means that piercing is it penetrates to your core being. The words of Christ penetrate deep in the soul, and it affects the mind, the will, and the emotion. He uses a metaphor here as a two-edged sword. And as a kid, I used to think that was a big sword. I've got two big swords in my in my office, you know, as like a representation of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But really what this is, it's a shorter dagger that cuts in and out. It means there's nothing that the Word of God doesn't penetrate. So you can sit here, and nobody else might not know what's going on in your life, as it was for me, and yet God's Word was penetrating. It was carving me up. It was revealing to me my sin and my need for Christ. It was cutting through everything. It had opened me up. It was penetrating me. It exposed to me my clear need that I had not come far enough. I had not truly repented of my sin and given my life to Jesus. I didn't have a sincere heart commitment to Christ. The Word of God is piercing. It's living. It's active. It's piercing. It's discerning. Verse 12. Again, as you look at this, it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's Word is powerful, exposes our sin. Then it judges our hearts, our attitudes. And for these people, as for us today, God knows our hearts. He knows our attitudes. God is judging and knows our hearts. He knows our reality, whether we genuinely have believed or whether we just have head knowledge and in essence we're rejecting Jesus. Whether we obey Him by faith or we disobey Him by unbelief. And He culminates this final plea as, again, He'll transition into another section about Jesus being the great high priest for us. Because we know from time to time, right, we're going to stumble in our faith. We need Jesus. It's not that we just got Jesus and that's kind of a done thing, even though that's true. We need Jesus right now. We need Him in the ever-present right now. And so if, you know, you think you can just live in sin, right? And in your mind you think, well, I'm okay, I'm saved. That's not the voice of God, it's the hiss of the serpent. My friends, this morning, I'm not saying this to try to, you know, be sensational. This is what the text is talking about. It's exactly what the text is talking about. The Exodus generation, the Hebrew church. And I really believe it's pretty consistent to every church. No one in every church, more than likely, is all, every last one redeemed, right? Because Satan wants to penetrate and destroy the church. He says through this, as he compels them, that judgment is coming. The judgment day lurks. Every one of us are going to give an account. Our lives will be made bare. Nothing will cover us. Not CH for Kevin, not Betty for Kevin, not his wife Valerie for Kevin. I'll stand before God on my own, as you will. And the central point to that day of reckoning that we will all face is this. Here's the main issue. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Is your soul restless? Are you troubled at the thought of facing God? Are you listening to God's word? Because if you do and you receive it by faith, it will change your life. It will change your life. God's word is living. It is active. It is piercing. It is discerning. Is your heart hardened against Jesus? Is your heart this morning, I ask you, is it dead to God or is it alive to God? Does your heart reflect the Exodus generation and even some in this church that possessed a head knowledge of Jesus but had fallen short of a true heart commitment? Is God's word living? Is it active? Is it piercing? Is it discerning in your life? I want you to know those wounds are good cuts now. They come to me, and even though when they expose my sin, they're good cuts, because as they come, the words of God, Jesus brings His healing. because I'm His. He's alive. It's active. Is God's word alive in you? Is it active? Is it piercing? Are you discerning? Is it doing all these things? Do you find yourself convicted over your sin and convincing yourself, of course, though settled, to trust Jesus? 1 John 1:9 is, again, not a one-time act. When we come into faith, we are the confessors. That's the design of the table. Right? It's the refreshing that Jesus has paid the account, but there's a refreshing because in repentance, you know what God brings? Comfort, removal of guilt. Man, that night, I'm telling you, I had been buried in guilt forever because I kept thinking I could work past this thing. I'm going to get over it. No, I wasn't. Not until repentance broke through. Jesus brought His sweet cleansing of the guilt and the shame of my sin, and He removed the burden off my mind. True heart commitment to Christ. Have you entered God's rest? Is your soul, my friends, this morning, is it satisfied with Jesus? Have you said, like Romans chapter 5, have you made peace with God? Is your greatest joy Christ? If those things aren't true, then get things right. Please, friends, today, enter God's rest. Don't harden your heart. Find the rest that's only found in Christ.